Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establish justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their faith. This is what God, the Lord, says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things that have taken place and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Last week we finished up our series in Proverbs by looking at that final chapter, which describes a woman living out a wise life in her circumstances. And we saw throughout Proverbs that living a life like that reflects many aspects of God's character. Things as ordinary and everyday as our work and our words, our friendships, express a lot about what it means to be created in God's image. And that's because God works. And he uses words to bless. And he's created us for relationships, just as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have enjoyed an eternal and joyful relationship. We also notice that the poem of the wise woman wasn't designed to be something that we turn inward on ourselves, as though it's a checklist to measure ourselves against. Instead, it's designed to turn our eyes outwards to be able to recognise praiseworthy women and to give them the honour that's their due. The final verse says, honour her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Now, I didn't mention it at the time, but even that readiness to praise others and to delight in others is also an expression of what it means to be created in God's image, because that's the way Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relate toward one another, their readiness to delight in, to praise each other. So over this Easter season, we're going to take time to look at things that God takes delight in. Today, Palm Sunday, we're going to consider God's delight in his Son and his call for us to share in that delight with him. Back when we looked at friendship in Proverbs, I said that from eternity past, God in Trinity has enjoyed perfect, unbroken, joyful relationship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit share all things, delight in one another, and have a perfect unity. And part of the not good in creation was that human beings need to be able to relate to each other, to have those relationships of mutual joy and delight. Because each member of the Godhead rejoices in being able to bring glory to the others. So when Peter, James, and John accompanied Jesus up the mountain one day, they had no idea what was about to happen. After the event, they had struggled to find words to describe it. It's like a brightness, like nothing they'd ever seen before. Was it like a flash of lightning or looking at the sun directly? Because it was none of those. The light was coming out of Jesus himself, so much so that his clothes couldn't contain it, and they too radiated his glory and his radiance that was so brilliant it hurt their eyes. They were looking on the one who had taken on the frailty of a human body and is also the fullness of God. Years later, Peter would reflect on that, and all he could say was, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, about a week before that, Peter made that good confession that Jesus is the Son of God, and here he sees the reality of that that exceeds his wildest imagination, and it dumbfounds him. But not for long, knowing Peter, he's got to say something. So he's mumbling away, trying to say something to make sense of what's going on, and this cloud descends, luminous and radiant. the cloud that that led the people of Israel through the wilderness, the cloud that filled the temple at its dedication. And out of that cloud comes the voice of God the Father. "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Just like the words that came from heaven at Jesus' baptism. These two deeply significant events in Jesus' ministry are times when God the Father proclaims his delight in his Son. God delights in many things. We're going to think about that over the next few weeks. But the Son is the apple of his eye. Jonathan Edwards, who was a congregational pastor and theologian, very influential in American history, wrote all the way back in the 1700s, "The infinite happiness of the Father consists in the enjoyment of his Son." Paul describes God in 1 Timothy as the blessed and only ruler. And when we were back in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, trying to get an English word to try and get what blessed means, we struggled. Just blessed is good enough. But under it and in it are connotations of happy and joyful. When we're blessed, we're supremely happy. We're completely joyful. And so here's God, the blessed, the happy, and only ruler. Of course, there's no way that God could be all glorious and not be perfectly happy. In the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians 5, that's the character of God working out in our lives. Love, joy, peace. And joy is the second one on the list. And so we can know that God then is joyful to a limitless measure. In the parable of the talents, the master says to the faithful servants, "Come and enjoy your master's happiness." That's what eternal life's going to be about. Enjoying God's happiness. His infinite, perfect joy and delight. Jesus says that there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. And the way that Jesus' kingdom is growing at the moment, there must be continual rejoicing in heaven. In China alone, the Christian church has grown from 2 million to well over 80 million in just 50 years. That's about 3 a minute. Add in everyone else from around the world, there's constant rejoicing in heaven. And Jesus says the rejoicing is done in the presence of the angels, so the one rejoicing is God, seeing his Son's kingdom growing to that extent. But today we're looking at God's greatest delight, his delight in his Son. The three men on the side of the mountain couldn't gaze upon the brilliance of Jesus in his transfiguration, just like we can't stare at the sun, lest we be blinded. But God the Father not only can gaze on his Son in the brilliance of his majesty, but he delights to do that. He declares him to be his beloved Son with whom he is well pleased. The humans there have to fall on their faces and turn away, but the Father sees and beholds his Son in his radiance with a never-ending delight. When God the Father looks at Jesus, he enjoys and admires and cherishes everything he sees. And he wants the whole world to know it. For us, when we are in a relationship of joy and delight, we need to express that. That's what makes the delight complete. People in love are very creative and be able to turn nearly every conversation into an opportunity to talk about their loved one. New grandparents and great parents always got their phone handy, so if you even mention the grandkids, out comes the latest photos and news. Have you ever had the frustration of watching a beautiful sunset alone? To delight in something so wonderful but have no one to share it with? I've known people to bring people up. "Quick, go to the back door. You've got to see the sunset." It's one of the reasons why we gather to worship. You know, once we're captivated by God and our joy is in him, we can't fully express it on our own. We've got to gather and share our delight with each other. Together we give expression to our love for God. So in any relationship of love and delight, we just can't keep silent. And neither can God. In Jesus' wonderful prayer in John 17, he says to his Father, "You loved me before the creation of the world. Before anything else existed, Father, Son, Holy Spirit enjoyed that delight of unbroken fellowship." Love characterized that relationship. They lacked nothing. And so here in Isaiah 42, God speaks ahead of time of his Son's ministry. "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight." It's as though God's introducing him to us. Here he is. He has all my love and joy and blessing. He's my beloved son, and he's going to come and do this beautiful, wonderful work of salvation. He goes on to describe his son's ministry. It's just more reasons to love and delight in him. He'll be humble and gentle. He says, a bruised reed he'll not break, and a smouldering wick he'll not snuff out. And through that humble and gentle service, he's going to establish justice and righteousness forever. In verse 4, he sets his face toward that goal, that he won't falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. Everyone's going to hear about this. People from far-flung lands are going to hear and benefit from what the Son does. Jesus' willingness to do that, knowing the cost of it, deeply delights God's heart. In Isaiah 42, one of the great delights that God has in his Son is Jesus' willingness to humble himself and to serve, not to be served, to submit himself and to submit himself in obedience to their great plan of salvation. And that helps remind us that humility is in the very center of who God is as well. We tend to think that's something for us, or that Jesus just was humble when he was on earth. But no, humility is an expression of the love that the Trinity have for each other, because it's other person-centered love and service, a desire to see the others be praised and honored. Just as it's put in Philippians 2, Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but was willing to make himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant, even though that meant being obedient to death on the cross. But the passage goes on to say, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name. So God's delight in his Son is going to be something that everyone and everything and all creation is going to acknowledge. He's given all of creation to his Son as his rightful inheritance. And particularly, he's given a people to be his own. He's going to share God's delight in him throughout all eternity. But I'm getting ahead of the story. Back in Isaiah 42, in verse 6, God turns to his Son and makes a promise to him. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I'll take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Jesus is going to come into those dark places and liberate people into the kingdom of light. God promises to be with Jesus every step of the way, so that their wonderful purposes and salvation will be achieved. And so it has. In Colossians 1, we read that we, as God's people, have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. The kingdom of the Son he loves. It's a beautiful summary of Isaiah 42, where God says, you will do this and I will give this people to you, bringing people out of darkness into that wonderful kingdom of light. But there's even more to it than that. Not only are we just rescued and brought into this kingdom, in many places in the New Testament, the church is described as a bride being prepared for Jesus. Now, Paul describes that as a profound mystery, and it is hard to understand. But Jesus tells us many stories about what is eternity going to be like? What's eternal life like? Because for us, it's hard to get into those kind of ideas. What are we going to be doing? What's it going to be like? And in those many stories, one of Jesus' personal favourites is like pictures like in Matthew 22, where he says the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. And Jesus comes back to that picture time and time again. If we want a great picture of what eternal life's going to be like, picture a king preparing a wedding banquet for his son. He wants you and I to get an appreciation of God the Father's love for and delight in his son. In our culture, the father of the groom doesn't have a lot to do before the ceremony. The bride's dad's out with her, and the father of the groom's often left here at the front not sure what to do, but when I'm up the front, I get to see him. And when I watch him, watching his son and all the brides, all the groomsmen, his face just can't hide the fact that he's simply bursting with pride and love and delight in his son. Weddings give dad and their sons opportunities to say things that really men don't get to express otherwise. I've been to at least one reception where the father of the groom gets up to give his speech and he says, "I'm not sure if I'm allowed to say this, but you're my son whom I love, and with you I'm well pleased." No wonder a wedding feast is a good picture of eternity. It's where God will give his full expression to his delight and joy and love in his son, where all the invited guests will marvel at the perfection and beauty of their relationship. And so what is eternal life? It's a joyous expression of the mutual love between the members of the Trinity, of God the Father's delight in his son, and where we as his people are going to participate in that. We will get our chance to delight in God and enjoy him forever. God's delight in his son is so great. It's been expressed in eternity past. It'll be declared for eternity future. And now it's overflowing into creation. We saw it at Jesus' transfiguration and baptism, where God has to speak from heaven to express his heart. Free, joyful testimony of his love for his son. "My son, whom I love, with him I'm well pleased." And then Jesus, in his first sermon, takes the scroll of Isaiah, turns not to Isaiah 42, but to Isaiah 61, and reads that. Because Isaiah 61 is the servant's answer to God's promise in chapter 42. In chapter 42, God the Father says, "I will keep you and make you the one who will release the captives." Isaiah 61, Jesus says, "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to release the prisoners from darkness." We see Jesus' delight in accepting that call to be our Saviour. And Isaiah 61 begins with Jesus saying that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him to enable him to do all these things. Father, Son, Spirit, all present at Jesus' baptism. And we are witnesses of their mutual delight in one another, their readiness to praise and honour each other, their wholehearted commitment to one another to bring about salvation and to welcome us into their joy. And so we come to today, Palm Sunday. The humble servant of the Lord is coming to Jerusalem as its long promised and rightful king. He's coming into Jerusalem to fulfill his calling as our Saviour. He's coming with the joy and delight of his Father, and the air is electric with it. We don't hear words from the Father this time, but the human beings around Jesus can't help but give him the praise and express their joy. Luke records for us that when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they'd seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." The joy of the Father in his Son is taken up and shared by the people around Jesus. But not by everyone. Luke goes on. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to be quiet." "I tell you," Jesus replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." The air is so charged with the joy of God there, the creation itself is bursting to join in. And that's no surprise. John 3, Jesus says, "The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands." Everything in creation flows out of this relationship of love and delight. Revelation 4 records a song in heaven that says, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created everything, and it's for your pleasure that they exist and were created." Creation was created for the Father's pleasure, and it's his pleasure then to give all of creation to his Son as a rightful inheritance. Colossians 1 tells us about Jesus that all things were created by him and for him. He's called the firstborn over all creation. He's its owner and its heir. So all of creation is an expression of the Father's delight in his Son. It's created through him. It's created for him. So no wonder the stones were just itching to cry out as well. If the humans stayed quiet, they were ready to go, because all of creation can't wait to see Jesus in all the fullness of his glory. So today on Palm Sunday, we are called to enter that eternal joy, the eternal delight of God the Father and his Son. We see Jesus today in his majesty, our rightful King, the one who's coming to free us from the dominion of darkness, to bring us into his beautiful kingdom of light. We too get to hear the words of the Father. This is my Son in whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And we say, Amen. We love him too. We want to honour him. God calls us to share his delight by turning to Jesus, that we would find our delight and our satisfaction and our salvation in him, called into enjoying that we'll enjoy for all of eternity, sharing his happiness together. Why don't we pray and give him thanks for that? Father, we thank you that we can give voice to what all creation longs to say, that and all your people throughout history and around the world, even today as they gather, are all honouring the Lord Jesus, all of us expressing our love for him. The Lord's Supper this morning, a beautiful opportunity for us to settle our hearts and turn to him. And we hear your words that he is your beloved Son, with whom you're well pleased, and we say yes. We are well pleased in Jesus. We delight in what he's done on our behalf. We thank you that he loved us to the point of laying down his life for us, saying that he's doing that for his friends. Thank you that having gone through the agony of crucifixion, that you have raised him from the dead, and now that he sits in his rightful place at your right hand with all of creation being given to him as his inheritance. And we thank you again for those beautiful words that as he's gone away, he will come back to take us to be with him, and we will be with him forever. Lord, we can't get our heads around what eternal life will look like on the new earth, but that's enough to know that we will be with Jesus, that we'll see him, that together we'll be able to rejoice in him. Thank you for all the things that we'll be able to do in eternity. But we thank you that as all the elders surround the throne and all the angels with them, and then we in a numberless crowd can also join in that praise and delight. And Father, help us to find our joy and satisfaction in Jesus this week. Thank you that he's done everything for us, and there's nothing we can contribute to our salvation, nothing that we have to do, but instead just believe and enjoy what Jesus has done for us. Father, may that overflow in our words and actions this week, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.